The Bible tells us very plainly that God has a plan for each of our lives.
Let me give you a little demonstration. How many of you can see that? Now tell me what you see. Alex?
I see it.
Okay. How many see the red dot? Okay. How many sees anything else? Well, let me get Russell. Well, it's going to be there, isn't it? Does anybody see anything else? Yes, there are.
The line.
The line? You see it? Yeah. What else? Yeah. Most people would look at that and they say, well, that's all I see is that red dot. But nobody's mentioned something else. What do you see, Don? Thank you, sir. He saw the paper.
I think a lot of times as we go through life, we do the same thing. We focus on things that are in front of us, the things that are obvious, the things that just jump out at us and see, and we don't really look at the other things that are around it. And this is a good demonstration of it. There's an old saying that says, as you travel down life's pathway, may this ever be your goal, to keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. That's a good saying, isn't it? You know, blessings are missed because we fail to put God's purpose, His priorities, and His plans first in our lives. Haggai wrote about this in the Old Testament when he was calling them, the children of Israel, back to God's values. He said, why live in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruin? Many people fail to realize that they're living displeasing lives and so fail to repent of their sins of omission. Now, we know that there are sins of commission. We do things and we know that they are wrong. It's also wrong when we know to do things and it is sin if we know to do them and then don't do them. If anyone knows, James 4:7, knows to do the right thing and does it not and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We need to realize that in several degrees, and in some degrees, some more than others, many times we are missing the blessings of God and the benefits that He has for us because we ignore God's sufficiency and the resources that He has provided for us. We first look at it in John 3:16. And I know this is a verse that everybody in here probably can quote and knows with by heart. But this is a provision of God for us. This is something that He has done for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a provision that God has given to all mankind. In other words, what He is saying is this: if we will repent of our sins, we will believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can receive the benefit of why Christ came to this earth, why He lived a perfect life because He was perfectly God in every way, and that He went to that cross, and there on it He suffered and died for you and our sins. And He made provision for us, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, that He was the propitiation, that means full payment, for our sins, talking about Christians. And he continues and says, but for not for ours only, but for the whole world. All the world. So the sin debt has been paid for. The provision has been made that all men could come in salvation with Jesus Christ to Him. And then all men could go to heaven if they would believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? What a tragedy it is that most of the world is ignoring this wonderful thing and benefit that God has provided for us. Can you imagine what it involved in Him coming to this earth? God incarnate in man. He became a man, lived as you and I live, without sin. And He became sin for us, but He knew no sin. Why did He do it? because he loved us. He wanted to provide salvation to us. He wanted us to be with him in heaven when we die. And we all know that one day we will die. If the Lord tarries, everybody will die. And we know that. It's a reality. But many times we live and try to ignore it and live without its having any influence on how we live our lives. And so we are ignoring something that's very important, and that is that we look to the future, that we look into eternity. Many people are going to great lengths to prepare for today and the things that are coming. I kind of get a kick out of watching this thing on television called The Preppers. How many of you watch that? It's kind of interesting. I don't make fun of them. I understand why they're doing and all this kind of stuff, and many of them are going to need it. I can say that. But, you know, they're preparing so diligently for this earth, and people are preparing for their retirement and all kinds of things, and yet are ignoring eternity. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? God has provided for us all the resources that a believer needs to live a happy and productive life, to live in reconciliation with him, not to be at odds with God who made and created us. And yet the tragedy is so many people are not availing themselves of the benefits of salvation and of becoming a child of God. And they neglect the most important things that are available to them. And realize that when they ignore these things, there is also a negative effect of it. Because when you ignore the principles and the plans that God has for our lives, we live a lesser life. And this life leads to pain and headache, and eventually it'll lead to death. We need to understand that God's Spirit is within us. Turn to John chapter 14. There are two passages in Scripture, and when Jesus himself actually was telling about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now let me preface it with saying this. If a person has never believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first thing in God's plan for you. That you would repent of your sins. Realize that you're a sinner. Turn from your sins in belief unto God, and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first thing. And when that happens, there's a great transformation that will occur within your life. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says that if a man is in Christ Jesus, behold, all former things or all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things become new. What is he talking about? He's talking about this change that happens within your life, your change of mind, attitude. You actually have a new nature that you didn't have before, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So God has provided for us all these resources. And one of the things that he has provided for the Christian after he has believed and put his faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God's Spirit comes and indwells within the believer. In John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. The word comforter here is the word parakletos, and it means one who is called alongside. In other words, he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me also say this. In the Old Testament, the Bible many times says that the prophets of God and people that God used in the Old Testament, that the Spirit of God came upon them. But they were not indwelled by the Spirit of God. They did not have the Spirit of God living within them continuously. But in this age that we live today, called the dispensation of the church, some people call it the dispensation of grace, but I don't call it that because salvation has always been by grace. It's always been a dispensation of grace in that sense. But what he's saying here, that the Holy Spirit of God now indwells those who believe in this age in which we are in, called the church age. And he says, and he calls him the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So this was a promise that Jesus Christ was making to his disciples and even to you and I this morning. It was a promise that when the Lord Jesus Christ finished his task on this earth, going to the cross, dying there, then being resurrected, and then 50 days later being taken back into heaven, that he would not leave his disciples without someone to comfort them. You see, Jesus was the comforter before. He was their teacher. He was their guide. But he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave one with you to guide you even as I have done. In fact, he's going to be, as the scripture tells us, even closer to you because he will dwell within you. And then in verse 26 of chapter 14, he says, but the comforter, again, who is the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, you see, we let the Bible interpret the Bible, don't we? Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And in verse 7, it's a comforting verse. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. So this is one of the great benefits that God has given to us. The benefit of having the Holy Spirit. So when the person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we are indwelled. Now what does it mean to be indwelled? It means that the Holy Spirit himself takes residence with us. And you say, I don't quite understand that, and I can tell you this morning, I don't either. But I know it is a fact because the Bible tells us that it is. And I know that when the Holy Spirit comes and abides with us, that he gives us a new nature, as we mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, all things become new. We have a new nature. We're now able to serve the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit of God to intercede for us. Andy was talking in our Wednesday night Bible study about angels, and a lot of people talk about their guardian angel. Well, do you understand Christians have something more important than a guardian angel? And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you not understand? The Bible tells us that we are led and guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. That is the thing that the believer does. We have a new nature which now can respond to God, that can serve God. Before, the lost man who does not believe in Jesus Christ does not have that. He cannot really please God, because he does not have the Spirit of God. Do you understand the only thing that pleases God is what he does through us? Why is that? Because you and I are sinners. Everything we do is tainted by the sinner that we are. But when we do things and we serve the Lord and we do it within the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, we're doing it within the power of God. And it is perfect. And God accepts that. And he tells us also that the Word of God is completely sufficient to change us. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. God has given us the sanctification. Now, that's a big word, and it's often has been misunderstood as to what it means. Sanctification just simply means something that's been set aside. When we built this church and built this physical building, and we erected it out of all kinds of the materials that it was put together, we had a special service. In fact, we had two services here. One was to dedicate the land. How many of you were here when we dedicated the land? I see 1, 2, 3, 4. Then we, after we built this building upon it, which was in 2002, and it was in December, we actually dedicated this building to the Lord. Do you understand what we did? We sanctified it unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean? We said, this building is now the property, because God gave it to us, and He provided the funds and means through so many different people, that we were able to have the funds and the ability to build it. So many people helped us build it with money, with labor, with work. And then so we then dedicated it, and the word dedicated could be the same thing as sanctification. We dedicated it solely to the Lord. Now, we're not going to use this building for anything but though that which would be conducive and in line with the Scriptures. We're not going to turn it into a civic center and all these many, many things that could the building could be used for. And I know many people use churches for that. But this building was sanctified. We're not going to be, there's not going to be any alcohol or anything like that. And, you know, they were being foolish to think about it. But it's sanctified totally to the Lord. Do you understand? That's what they did when they built the tabernacle. God told them how to build the tabernacle. They built the tabernacle. They had a special service in which they sanctified it unto the Lord. What went on there was in line totally with what God wanted to do with what He had provided. And so this verse here says that very thing. That He has chosen, it says, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification. That means setting you apart. Setting you apart of the Spirit. That means the believer is set apart. He's different from the world around him and those who have not received Christ as their Savior. And it says, of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. So we have the truth of God. And as Jesus said in John chapter 14, that He would reveal the truth to us. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Is it 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And this is an important verse in understanding what the Holy Spirit does and what God's provision is for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, but the natural man, that means the man without Christ, the man who has not believed and put his faith in Jesus Christ, he's a worldly carnal being, born with the old sin nature. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when a person becomes a Christian, he is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and he receives the great benefit of having the Holy Spirit help him to discern the things around him. I'll be honest with you. As over the years, since I became a Christian, so many things have opened up in my mind that I can understand things that I see around me, and I see it in a different light than I ever did before. By the way, I understand what's going on in this world right now. There are people all over this nation, this United States of America, that are greatly upset because of the political situation that we find ourselves in. And many of them are anxious, and there's great stress because of it, and so forth. But you know what? The Christians should be at peace. Why? Because we know that all of these things are within God's provision. God knows what's going on. And just because we've got a president who I believe is a Marxist, I'm not going to go into all that. But I won't. he never can tell the truth about anything. And yet, that upsets people. And they say, well, what is he doing to our country? He's destroying it. And many people believe that. Why? Because they see. And when we know what the Bible teaches, and we see the principles that God has, and we see the prophecies that God has given us, we know we're headed for something. This world is headed for destruction. That's as clear as just what we're seeing around us this morning. That's clear. But it's within God's provision. It's not happening outside of God's allowing it to. And God has a plan. And He will let man go as far as He wants, or will let man go. But there is coming a time, and he's promised us that, that he's going to stop all this. He's going to purge this world of sin. And he has promised us great and wonderful things. For the believer in Jesus Christ, he's promised us that there will come a day if we even die and we're in the grave. The Bible says there will be a resurrection. We'll be caught up together in the air. And those who are alive on the earth when this happens, they'll be caught up with the dead, and we'll rise and be with Christ forever. You remember what Jesus actually said in John chapter 14. He said he will be with you forever. This is an eternal thing. When a person receives the Spirit of God and this new nature, it is an eternal nature. And the Bible says that it is completely able to change us and is completely sufficient for us in all things. In Romans chapter 15, if you'll turn with me there in verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the world can go any way it wants to and be in such tragic circumstances, and yet we have the hope of knowing that God is in control, and that one day, in God's timing, he has promised us wonderful things. And that is, even if we die, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we will instantly be with the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He promises us that there will be a resurrection. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 15, or 1 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 18, he tells us very plainly that this is something that we have. So we take great comfort in that. And I'll tell you what, it takes away being anxious. We have a sure hope. We not only just hope that things are going to get better, we know they will in God's time. And so we put our trust in God. You see, that is the process of trusting God. His Word tells us what he's going to do. And we believe it. And that has an effect upon us. It helps us to understand these things and to apply them to our lives. And it takes away the anxiousness and all the concern that we have And that we see going on around us. We say, you know, many people are throwing up their hands. They're afraid. We have no fear. I was talking with a person just yesterday, and they were talking about death. And this lady told me, she said, I'm not afraid of death. Why? She knows where she's going. And so death for many people is scary. And I believe one of the reasons is you see people going around with skulls and all these weird and things on their T-shirts and having such a great time and all emphasis on killing and death and all this and Halloween and all this kind of stuff is because they're afraid of death. And I think many times they put these things around them to kind of maybe nullify themselves and desensitize themselves to the fact that they are going to die. I think it's a reaction to that. But deep down in their heart, I believe most of them understand, well, I'm going to die, and they're afraid of it. The Christian has no fear of death. Instead of relying on the wisdom of this world, which is foolish, the Bible tells us that we can rely upon the wisdom of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now what does that simply mean? He makes a very plain statement. If this is God, our Creator, he knows all things. And he's saying the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness. We were talking to this morning in Sunday school, looking at the creation and what God has made. And we're looking at the claims of evolution, which are just foolish. It just baffles a person's mind who understands anything at all, or even logically, to understand or to accept the fact that there is such a thing as evolution. It does not exist. It never existed. And yet, the foolishness of man holds to it, and they ridicule us who believe that God is our Creator. They belittle us. They put us down. That's the foolishness of the world's wisdom, who comes up and says that there was some blind life form swimming through the ocean, and it happened to get up on shore one day, and it felt some warmth on its face and on its skin, and so it says, "I need eyes. I wonder what that is that I'm feeling there." And so evolution began to work, and it developed eyes, and now it was able to see where it was. And then it decided, listen, I want to be able to get out on the land. I don't want to see more than just what's on the seaside here. So I want to get it. So it changed its fins and it made them into legs. That's the foolishness of evolution. That's what they teach. Look in the textbooks and your schools. That's what they say happened. Is that not foolish? And yet they accept that, you know, as wisdom. You know, they're great. They're so wise. And then they turn around us to say that God created and made us. And because of how complicated and it's beyond comprehension of how complicated we are, the human life is, and in all life. And they say, you're foolish to believe that it was created or that it was ever designed. That's the foolishness of the world. Do you understand that's one of the things that coming to Jesus Christ as Savior, that is a benefit. We begin to see the reality of where we are, who we are, and what this world is going on around us. And I'm going to tell you something. That's good. Do you want to walk around believing foolishness? I don't. I want to know the truth. Because when I make a decision and I do things within my life, and I decide to go in here and there, and as I try to do what's right for my family and myself and for this church, I want to know the truth. I want to know it. I want to know God's truth. Not man's truth, but God's truth. And this Bible reveals it. And so we don't rely upon the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom was like Dr. Spock. You can't take children. And look what we have today. Do you understand when I was in school in the 50s, we never heard of anybody taking a gun and going to school and killing people. You never heard it. My wife and I were talking about this yesterday. Where she lived on a farm. There was a shotgun, a rifle or something was in the corner. And the children were in the farm. Nobody ever touched it. They knew they should not touch it, and if they did, they'd get spanking. And so they didn't mess with it. They left it alone. It was not a danger to anybody. You understand that? But what do we have today? We have a president who's going to take our guns away from us, and he fails to realize, what about taking all these evil, satanic computer games and programs away from people? All of these ones that have committed these crimes. It has fed their insanity. All of these games that are so cruel and killing and shooting and murdering and just blood spattered all over everywhere. I haven't looked at one of them. I've never played one of them, but I've seen the descriptions of them. And you can actually look at the cover of the things and see what it's talking about. Don't you think that has an effect on children? But I think something has an effect on a child, and that's discipline. And the Bible says, spare the rod and run the child. It does not mean that you're to beat your child mercilessly and to harm them. That is not what it means. It means you're to spank and you're to discipline that child. And I was raised that way. And many of you girls my age and even within the next generation were raised that way. But this crowd, these children, this generation we have today, they're lawless. They're uncontrollable. You can't tell them anything. They took the Bible out of schools. They took prayer out of schools. That was followed by creating the Supreme Court, allowing abortion. Do you know how many babies have been aborted in America in the last few years? 54 million babies have been murdered in their mother's wombs. And we walk around like nothing's going on. Is that not the wisdom of the world? And by the way, I just recently heard on the television they're talking about, we've got a real problem today. And Andy saw it too. It said that we're having an overpopulation problem. Do you understand that the population and the live births in America has been declining now for several years? The opposite is true. We're lied to at every turn. That's the world's wisdom. But yet, we can have confidence, can't we, as a child of God? We can have confidence in knowing our Creator, being reconciled unto Him, knowing that we have a loving God who cares for us and cares for us. Carolyn and I were talking about yesterday, and I'm telling you a lot of things about Carolyn. I thought, talking, but we do a lot of talking about things. And you know, she said to me, she said, Cooper, God has so greatly blessed us over these years. She said, it is amazing how that God has blessed us. Is everything perfect in our family and lives and all this kind of stuff? No. But I can tell you this, God has so graciously blessed us. I wouldn't want to go back to what I was before I was saved for nothing. I'd rather die than go back to what I was. Living in sin, blinded to the truth around me. Upholding things that were evil and wrong and were dishonoring to the God and Creator that made me. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ will always remain in us. That's what Jesus promised. And turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. This is the commission that we have as Christians to carry the gospel into all the world. He says in verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And what does he then promise? Lo, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Is that not a blessing? Is that not a promise of God? Does God say he's ever going to forsake them? I have people write me sometimes and they're wanting to know, can they lose their salvation? They said, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and everything. But doubts have come in my mind and there's some things that have happened in my life and I'm beginning to doubt whether I'm saved or not and so forth. You know what they're doing? They're not trusting. They're not keeping their eye on God's Word. And they're not accepting the promises of God. If you have repented of your sins, you have believed in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that you are going to heaven. And Romans chapter 8 says it, reiterates it over and over again. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And that includes you. And 1 Peter tells us that God has sealed us unto the day of redemption. So we have a sure promise. We can live every day of our life knowing that if we died instantly, we would be in the presence of God. God's going to keep his promises to us. And let me say this. I can also tell you that throughout these many years since I was saved, January of 1972, God has kept every promise he ever made. And more so. More so. Over and over. So God's purpose, it should be our focus. We should pay attention to it. You know the little spot here? We ought not just be looking at this. We ought to be looking at the whole picture. And sometimes the things that are going on in our lives, just, you know, we're having a little trouble here. A little money problem, a problem with somebody else, or a conflict or something. There's all kinds of things coming up, and it can distract us. And we focus our attention wholly upon that. My friend, look at the whole picture. And I'll tell you what, these things that seem so important to us and so engross us and distract us from God will just lessen and fade away. He says, comfort yourselves with these things. After receiving Jesus Christ as one Savior, he gives you a different purpose for living. Do you understand before a man is saved and he knows Jesus Christ is his Savior, what is his purpose in living? Let me tell you what the world says. The world says that your purpose is two sides of it.
One, you are simply a biological accident that just happened to happen. That's what it says. That's what you are. Biologically, you just happen to be here. There was no plan in you being here, no purpose or anything else. And now that you are here, though, they give you a purpose. And it's called the propagation of the species. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Oh, that just really lifts my spirits because I can have children and propagate the species. Is that not foolishness? Do you understand at all? People live and amass great fortunes. I was looking at a program the other day about Henry Ford. And the man was a multi-billionaire. He was a genius. But you know what? What did he take to the grave with him? There was a picture there of him in the casket and of people going by. They said people went by for the longest time, lines maybe a mile long, just wanting to view his body and see him and so forth. He died. What did he pass on? Well, Ford Motor Company is still going, but what benefit is it to him? What is his legacy? You think about it. There's nothing in it. Do you understand that the material things can fade away? Do you really believe that Ford Motor Company is going to last forever? How many of you think that? I don't see any hands anywhere. But I tell you what, we'll last forever. And that's our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His promises for us. And you know what? Once we become a Christian, we can now worship God. We can know Him. We're ridiculed, we who are Bible believers, because we say we believe in Jesus Christ and He is our personal Savior. I've actually had people kind of turn their nose up and smirk, personal Savior? What do you mean personal Savior? Well, I'm telling you what, when God saves you and washes you clean, takes away your sin, that's kind of personal. And when you realize that He loves you and that He has done to great lengths to so that you could be saved, that He is in your life continuously and guiding and directing you in every minute of every day, that's kind of personal, isn't it? Is He my personal Savior? Yes, He is. I make no apology for it or in any way whatsoever. He is my personal Savior. He is your personal Savior if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you understand now that you can worship Him? Do you understand the world is not worshiping Him? All the false religions and the cults all over the world, they're not worshiping God. They don't know God. They're sinners. And they bring, in trying to even recognize God, most of them have turned the God that they worship to into a God they like themselves. That's what Romans chapter 1 says very plainly. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 1. This is the worship that the gods that the world worships. Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. Do you understand that anytime you're worshiping God, there's thankfulness has to be there. But they became vain, that means worthless, in their imaginations. And their foolish hearts were darkened. So now, what is this verse saying? Man is now inventing his own God. He's making his own God. And so it says in verse 23, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God unto an image made like a corruptible man. That kind of hit home. Man makes his gods according to his own self. Then to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's the gods that sinful men, unregenerated men, men who do not know God, who are not guided by the Holy Spirit of God, who are natural and cannot understand the things of God, and they're foolish as Him, this is what they do. They make gods like unto themselves. You know why they make gods like to themselves? Because they can't imagine anything else.
Do you understand biblical Christianity, as this Bible teaches, is it unique among all the religions of the world? Do you understand that grace is exclusive to biblical Christianity? All the world's gods are horrible. They're mean. They're hateful. You've got to do this, and if you don't, they'll smash you like a bug. That's the world's gods. Why? Because that's the way they are, and they made their God like they were. That's the way they think. So they made the God their way. Do you understand that? And you know what a wonderful thing it is to know? That we have a loving and gracious God. As Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us very plainly. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't honoring Him. We weren't obeying Him. We weren't worshiping Him. We weren't being thankful to Him. We were selfish and everything, and yet God knew that. And He died on that cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. And He commended His love to us. How did He commend His love to us? He offers us redemption of sin if we'll just believe and receive it. So now we have a purpose, don't we? That's God's plan. That we live to please God, our Creator, who made us and who owns us, by the way. The Bible plainly tells us we've been bought by a price. That price is Christ's suffering and sacrifice for us on the cross. We have a purpose. And I'll be honest with you, there's no greater purpose we can have is to bring glory to our wonderful, loving God. And when we do that, we are blessed personally, and those around us are blessed. Do you understand this? Biblical Christians are not in schools and not in anywhere going out and shooting people, and they're not committing crimes and murders and all that kind of stuff. Yet the world hates us. Take that Bible and get it out of here. We don't want 10 commandments. Get away from it. We don't want to have no 10 commandments. You can't have that in public. You know why they don't like the 10 commandments? You ever thought about it? And they don't want it displayed because it rebukes this world of its sinfulness and of its evil intents. That's why. Plain and simple. But we have been redeemed from that, don't we? We've been enlightened. We know the truth. And it's God's truth. It's God's truth. He has a plan. And that plan is for you and I to be Christians. Become the children of God, and as we saw in the previous message, to become joint heirs with Him. And all the many benefits. Do you understand it's taken me 3 messages and I'm still not finished with it? It's so great. There's just so much here that God has given us. And I made up my mind. I'm not going to rush through this thing. I'm going to take it as it comes, and I'm going to present it so that without any question we can know what God has for us. And we can put our faith and trust in Him, and we can benefit from Him in that. Let me ask you a question. We always come to the end of a message with an invitation, and that's what God does. Do you want God in your life? Do you want Him to direct you? Do you want Him to give you the very best life you can possibly have? If you do, then believe Him. Confess your sins. Commit your life to Him. And let Him do for you what you cannot, absolutely cannot do for yourself. And I'll close with this. I know what it means to be successful in business and all this kind of stuff. But at the time in my life, just before I became a Christian, I was being very successful in business. My wife and I both were. Things are going really well for us. We have a beautiful house on the lake. All the good little worldly things. But inside of me, there was an emptiness. If I sat in a funeral, you've heard me say this many times, and you'll probably hear me say it many times more. And I don't apologize for it. I saw a casket at a funeral, in a funeral home. And I realized that woman in that casket wasn't there, that she was in heaven with the Lord because she was a Christian. And I realized that all the things that were being provided and we were working so hard for and meant so much to us was worthless. And if I wanted something better, I didn't want my life to be wasted. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ in a funeral home sitting on the seat, right? On the first seat, because I was a pallbearer, sitting in the front row. Nobody knew what went on. Nobody. Except that afternoon, my wife received a great shock. Because it was Sunday. And I asked her, I said, what time does church start tonight? And she tells me what time it was. And I said, I think I'll go with you. That wasn't something happened in my house. That day on, God changed my life. I'm so glad he did. You know how much I want that for everybody? More than I want it for. Christ wants it for us. Because he died on that cross for us. Sacrificed and suffered for us. Give us the most wonderful life. And not only just in this world, but in the world to come. That we can eternally live with him. Friend, don't you want that? You're here without Christ this morning. You've never professed him as your Lord and Savior. You can do that right now. You can, in your own heart and mind, bow your head before God and say, oh Lord, I know I'm a sinner. But I know you are my God and I want to serve you. And so I willingly receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive my sins. Do you understand what God has promised he will do? He will absolutely save you, forgive your sins, and give you eternal life in just that second. Everything in your life will be changed. And if you're a Christian this morning, don't look at the little red dot and miss all the rest of it that's here. Accept the whole thing that Christ has for us. Accept the fact that he has a will for your life. And that he gives us his instructions in this Bible. Then make it your commitment. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live as he wants me to. And I'm going to honor him in all I do. And in doing so, I'm going to be a benefit to my neighbors, my children, my family, the friends. I'm going to honor you who have done so wonderful, so much of a wonderful thing for me. Well, right now, would you make that commitment? Let's bow our heads all over the room. Andy's going to come. We're going to be singing a hymn of invitation.
I want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you do that, and you all, maybe you've already done that in your heart and mind. If you want to come forward this morning, and the Bible says, if you will confess me before a man, I will confess you before my Father. If you don't, I won't. He tells us to come forward and to take a stand, saying, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. He tells us to do that. That's why we have invitation. That's why we have people to come. The Bible tells us that we will follow the Lord and bear testimony. There's many things that go on beyond that. And I'll be glad to take time and show you what the Bible teaches beyond that. If you do that this morning, would you come forward and if God start telling you in your heart, you know what to do. The Holy Spirit of God works with his word. He's telling you right now what you should do. And if you're unsaved, if you don't know the Lord, or if you are a Christian, what should you do in your life? Would you do that right now? Lord, as we close this service, as we sing this closing hymn, dear Lord, pray. That you would direct each of us. And that your will and plan would be accomplished in each life. That plan, even for this very morning.
388. 388.